You'll recall last week we tried to look at Paul's charge to that young preacher, Timothy. And if you'll recall, we tried to look at those five bullet points in 1 Timothy that Paul conveyed to this young man. And as he was his son in the ministry, Paul was his father in the ministry. But I hope you walked away with the understanding that while that was primarily to Timothy, and by succession, his preachers today, we're all included in that charge. Every one of us. From the very first one being to fight the good fight. If you think you're exempt, if you think you've gotten a deferment, meet with me after church and we'll talk about that. But none of us have a deferral and we're all signed up. We're thankful that Brother Ray Blanchard's with us this morning. And Lord willing, if the Lord's in the matter, He's going to preach to us, preach for us. He's been set aside and liberated by Winter Garden Church to exercise His gift. You know, as we study and we read the Old Testament, there was a lineage of priests that only got to be a priest by virtue of their birthright. If you were not born into the tribe of Levi, it wasn't going to happen. It was not going to happen. Remember, there was a king one time who tried to do the rites of the priesthood and didn't work out too well, remember? Because God had a set pattern.
That's right.
Now, I tell what God did do in the Old Testament. He did ordained prophets. One prophet was ordained before he was ever born. Jeremiah, no converts in his life. None. So we got to be careful what our definition of success is. For him, there were no numbers. But he was the most successful of prophets. Blows that theory out of the water. God's still doing that today. Aren't you thankful? He's calling men to preach His gospel, to nurture God's people. The Lord told us in the 9th chapter of Matthew, verse 36, this is speaking about Jesus, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad just like sheep, as sheep having no shepherd. Then said He to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." Do we do that? One of the things that we pray for, try to every Sunday on our continuing list of prayer, "Lord, send ministers to Your churches that desire a pastor." Continuing prayer, "Lord, continue to call me in." Lord told us another place, "You receive not because you ask not." May we ask. May we ask the Lord. May we beseech Him. May we even bug Him continuously, like that woman to the unjust judge. The Lord used that as an example. May we be in that case. And we're just thankful that the Lord is continuing to do that. It's evidence one more time that the Lord is blessing His people. Remember that. There was a time in the history of God's people where there was no vision. There were no prophets. There were no priests. There were no preachers. But we're thankful today that that's still the case. And you just pray for Brother Ray right now that the Lord will bless him. And throughout his efforts, that the Lord would be with him through every step of the way. and to those that he preaches to from time to time. And let's not let it end there. Let's continue to pray that the Lord would send laborers into his vineyard. For truly the harvest is great. That's encouragement in you to know that there's a great harvest there. We think it's just a few. It's a great number. I ask Brother Jerry this morning, if you would, dear brother, to lead us in prayer. We've got several names on our minds and hearts that we want to lift up. Sister Barbara's continuing to improve. Brother Johnny's going to have a very serious surgery, Lord willing, Thursday morning. He wrote this down for me. This is a carotid endarterectomy. They're going to go into his neck and remove plaque, and it's a serious surgery. That's going to be early Thursday morning. And I know this brother desires the prayers of God's people and that the Lord would direct the hands of all those in authority and they would bless him as well. So we do lift up Brother Johnny at this time in a very, very humble way. Continue to pray for Brother Gus. Harder spoke to him last week and he's doing well. He's recovering from his surgery. Other names that we need to mention this morning, for those we may have left out.
Sister Violet.
Sister Violet's not here. Yes, continue to lift her up. If there are no others that we can think of at this time, I'm going to ask Brother Jerry at this time.
All right, take it easy back there. Thankful to be here this morning. Thankful for the welcome that you've given us. Certainly a blessing to come out and to worship this morning. Back home in Winter Garden, I've been going through a series called The Astonishing Doctrine of Christ. And I've gotten through two messages, and so when I was invited here, I had two choices. One, I could redo the same sermon I did last week, or I could give you a fresh one this morning. And I've decided that to give you a fresh one this morning. And that benefits me because if it's no good, then I don't have to give it next week in my church. I could just throw it. But if it is good, I could use it again. So, well, hopefully no one will listen to this recording in Winter Garden and they won't, you know, be tired of it already. But let me bring you up to speed on some of the things we've gone over so far. There's a story in Acts chapter 13, and Paul was there, and there was a man, they referred to him as a deputy, and there was a man with the deputy. The man with the deputy wanted to hear Paul preach. So Paul came over there and he was preaching, but there was a sorcerer there. And this sorcerer wanted nothing to do with God. He was an enemy of God. And he started trying to convert the deputy, who was pretty much a bystander. And he starts talking to the deputy, trying to convert him to his evil ways. Well, Paul got very upset with this, and Paul cursed the man to be blind. And the Bible says that after the man was cursed, well, he went around stumbling around looking for someone to lead him by the hand. You know, that's how you'll be if you don't want to follow God's word. If you want to be an enemy of God, if you want to go against what he says and try to convert people to do evil things, well, you may not be smitten with blindness, but that's how you'll live your life. You'll be blind. Your path will be crooked. So that's how this man, that was a great wonder that Paul did to this man, a great curse. And after that happened, the Bible says that the deputy, the bystander, the man who was just, I guess, in the right place at the right time, it says he believed because he had seen the things that were done, but he was astonished at the doctrine. And to me, that just jumped off the page. It doesn't say that he was astonished at the curse that Paul put on this man, but it says that he was astonished at the doctrine of Christ. Isn't that amazing? And then we went on in that message to talk about another place where it had listed that people were astonished at the doctrine of Christ. And we went over Naaman. And the Naaman was a man that Jesus was preaching about to a bunch of Pharisees. And he said, do you all remember Naaman? He was a leper in the Old Testament, and he went to Elisha for help, the prophet, and Elisha told him to go down into the river of Jordan and to dip yourself in that river 7 times and you'll be cured from your leprosy. And Naaman was a stubborn man, wasn't he? He said, aren't there nicer rivers for me to go and bathe in? And he started listing other rivers. He said, well, can I do it? Go here, go there? And Elisha said, just do what I tell you. And finally, Naaman, he humbled himself and he went down there and he dipped himself in the river 7 times and he was cured from his leprosy. But Jesus said to the Pharisees, there were many lepers in Israel. And he chose to save Naaman, who was in a nation of Gentiles. He said, do you realize that? Do you realize what's going on here? See, the Jews thought that they were the end-all, be-all, that they were the only ones that were going to be saved. But he said, haven't you read? Have you forgotten this story? Or have you just skipped it altogether? He would go on to talk about the widow and her son. The widow and Elijah, the prophet, came to this widow, and this widow was getting ready to die. There was a famine in the land, and she had made her last cake. And she said, me and my son here, we're gonna take this cake, we're going to eat it, and we're going to die. That's how we're going to end things here. Elijah said, hold on just a minute. He said, go make a cake and give the first one to me. And you'd have to put yourself in that woman's position and say, are you crazy? You think I'm going to give you my last food? Maybe this will give us a couple more days together. And I have to give it to you? Elijah says, yeah, you do. So she went out and she did what Elijah said. And she made that last cake and gave it to Elijah. And Elijah said, if you do this, the Lord will supply you food until this famine's over. And that's exactly what happened. But then Jesus would say there were many widows in Israel.
Right.
You see that?
Right.
There were many widows in Israel. She wasn't the only one. As a matter of fact, she lived in an idolatrous nation.
Right.
And Jesus makes the point of, yet Elijah went to this widow and saved her, showing us the great doctrine of election. That God will choose who He wants to choose. God will save who He wants to save. And it doesn't matter what skin color you are. It doesn't matter what nation you're from. It doesn't matter if your social status or how much money you have. That God will save who He chooses to.
That's right.
And after that it said they were astonished at His doctrine. The last one, the one we went over last week, was the rich young ruler. That's a popular story in the Bible. Very well known. There's a lot of lessons to be learned from that rich young ruler. He came to Jesus. He said, what can I do that I can inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, I got something for you to do. Now, there's nothing you could do to inherit eternal life. You know, he started off on the wrong foot. He started off on a bad path already with Christ. Eternal life is given to you based on who you're related to, and we're given eternal life because we're related to Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do to get that. And so this man, he started off on the wrong foot already. And Jesus told him, why don't you go sell everything you've got and come and follow me and be one of my disciples. And that man went away and he was grieved because he had great possessions. And that became a little bit of an issue for the apostles who were with him, because Jesus said, it's as far as a man entering into the church who trusts in his riches, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle for than someone who trusts in his riches, someone, in other words, who puts anything before God to come into God's church. He says it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle for them that to happen. And that kind of troubled the disciples a little bit. That troubled them. And they said, well, then who can be saved? Because what do? They're looking at things as we do oftentimes in a worldly manner. And they see this man, well, he's got everything that the world says you ought to have. He's got riches, he's got power, and he's got youth. If he can't enter into the kingdom of God, who can? And Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. Meaning that God can save whoever He wants to, and God can allow anybody to come into His church And once again, we see another teaching of election there. And God choosing people to come out and to worship Him. He says, well, you don't have to have money. You don't have to have power. And you don't have to have youth. But you have to have the Lord's Spirit. And at the end of that, it says that the apostles were astonished at His doctrine. So we're going to pick up on chapter 22 in the book of Matthew. We're going to start off here, and we're going to see another place where we see the astonishing doctrine of Christ. In Matthew verse 22, chapter 22, verse 23, it says, "The same day came to Him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection." Okay, there's a group of people. They're called the Sadducees. And already we're giving a detail about them. These people, these religious leaders, don't believe in the resurrection. And I'm sure you've heard the joke before. That's why they're so sad, you see. Because they don't believe in the resurrection. And that is you will be in a sad state if you don't believe in the resurrection. And that's who we're dealing with here. They don't believe in the resurrection. Here's what they do believe. They believe in the authority of the first five books of the Bible. Okay, the first five books, those books that Moses wrote, they do believe in that. And oftentimes they would get into these arguments and these disputes with the Pharisees. And they would challenge the Pharisees to prove that there is a resurrection from the first five books of the Bible. And obviously, up to this point, they weren't very successful with that. Okay, because they're still going on, and here they are, and they're about to bring this issue to Christ to try to kind of trip them up. So, in verse 24, it says, saying, they said, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." You see, that was an old Jewish custom, if you will. When a man would die, if the wife was still alive, the wife would marry the brother and raise up the kids. Or if the wife didn't have kids at that point, they would try to have kids because they wanted to have an heir to their possessions. They wanted to keep the family name going. That's in America. That's not so. We don't find that to be that important. We definitely don't have that custom where if I were to pass away, my wife would have to marry my brother. That's not an American custom. That was a Jewish custom. But it's important that we know that because we want to get this mindset of where these Sadducees are coming from. So they say they bring this up, this Old Testament teaching, and in verse 25 it says, "Now there were with us seven brothers." So we've got seven brothers here, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. So we have a man and his wife. The man dies, and then the wife goes to the next brother here. Likewise, the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. So all these men were dying. And the woman stays alive, and at the end here, she had been married to seven brothers. And last of all, the woman died also. Now they're all dead. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. You see here? They're trying to trip up Christ right here. They're really not trying to find out the details and really believe in the resurrection. They're trying to trip him up. Because their mindset here is, how can a woman have seven husbands in the afterlife? Because that's what they're thinking it of. It's a continuation of this life into the next. So they're ignorant of the matter. And really what the Sadducees believed was kind of, from what I read, it was kind of like a purgatory where you're not quite in heaven and you're not quite in hell, but you kind of linger around in this afterlife. And certainly something I wouldn't want to believe in. I read a comic the other day. We started getting the newspaper because the newspapers are really cheap now. They're like $2 a pop. It's not bad. So I started going through the newspaper, and I wound up at the Funnies. And it's the one place I found that you could actually find some clean humor. You know, you turn the TV on, you put some comedy on the TV, well, you're going to get a bunch of filth. Well, here's some clean humor. So I was reading one of the Funnies, and there's a man, and he's asleep, and he's having a dream. And in his dream, he dies. And he gets taken up to the pearly gates, and Peter's not there. Peter's gone. And someone else is filling in for him, a sergeant, that's what they refer to. And he said, well, Peter's not here. Well, the man said, let me in. He said, I'm not letting you in. He said, you've acted like a fool way too much in this earth. He said, you're going to have to spend some time in purgatory. And then the next clip was him mopping a floor. He's got a bucket and a mop, and he's mopping. And the caption says, you know, the afterlife is a lot like the before life. Because that's what he's been doing, you know. And then the last thing shows him waking up and he says, well, that's what I get for having devil's food cake right before I go to bed. And that's an evil doctrine right there, the doctrine of purgatory. And that's just not mentioned in the Bible. There's no place in the Bible at all where purgatory is mentioned. But that's what these Sadducees kind of believed in. And they don't have the right grasp of the resurrection. And Jesus answered in verse 29 and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Amen to that, right? Amen to that. Here's the thing. You're an heir. We all can be an heir if we don't know the scriptures. You know how important it is to know the doctrine of Christ? Oh, it's very important. If you remember the parable of the sower, part of the people that were described were a group of people. I believe they fell by the wayside, and it describes them as people who didn't understand the doctrine. Okay? If you want people to stick around this church, you need to be accountable for everybody that they know the doctrine, that they know this book inside and out. You know how many times, and we've had people come and go in Winter Garden, we've had people leave the church, lots of them. And they want to go, after they do this, people want to blame others. They want to blame the pastor, or they want to blame the parents, or they'll find anyone to blame except themselves, right? Except the people who don't know and who are ignorant of the scriptures. Because I'll guarantee you this, if you get in this book and you read it over and over and over again and you understand the doctrines of Christ, the Primitive Baptist Church is the only place you'll want to worship. It's the only place you want to be. You could dive into other Christianity, other churches, and you could see where they've gone astray. I haven't found that with the Primitive Baptist yet. And you know why? I've been in this book. I've been checking it to see if what the Primitive Baptist Church preaches is true. And it is. Oh, how important is it to know this book inside and out? Jesus said, ye do err. Why? First of all, because you don't know the scriptures. Second of all, nor do you know the power of God. You don't understand it. And we're about to go into some of these resurrections today. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Hopefully by the end of this sermon that you'll see the power of God and believe in it. I hope so. Verse 31. Actually 30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Jesus says, there's no need for marriage in heaven. See, now remember who's asking the question. Remember what mindset they're coming from. They're thinking about inheritance. They're thinking about heirs. They're thinking about passing things down to the next generation. But Jesus pretty much tells them, in heaven, there is no need for marriage. There is no need for inheritances because there is no death. You see that? There's no death in heaven, Sadducees. So why do we have to set all this up? No, they're not going to be married. No one's going to have to get married. They won't be married when they get there. But they'll be not angels, but as the angels. And that's how we'll be in heaven. And I know some of you are thinking, well, I'm not going to be married to my spouse anymore. Isn't that a sad thought? Are you going to know that your spouse was here on earth when you're in heaven? And I've heard it said before that, you know, you're not going to go to heaven and get dumber. you're going to get smarter, and I'm assuming that you will indeed know who your wife or your husband was in heaven, but you won't be married in heaven, and you won't be mad about it. There won't be any grudges about that in heaven, but you'll be as the angels, and that's better than what we've got here anyway. So what a blessing that is. You ever meditate on that sometime and just think about how great heaven is. But Jesus says to these men, he says, this is how it is. There's no need for marriage. There's no need for inheritance. There's no need for passing things down. There's none of that, but we'll be as the angels of God in heaven. And then he gets into the resurrection. He says in verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying? I just want to stop right there for a second. Notice again what Jesus Christ is really hammering down on. He says this, have ye not read? Again, this keeps coming up, obviously, because I've been going through the astonishing doctrine of Christ. Have you not read the doctrine? And I'll tell you what, when I look around in Christianity and the Christian leaders of the day, some of you can't help but think, have you not read your Bible?
Right.
Because how can you be teaching that from your pulpits if you've read your Bible through and through?
Right.
Have you not read it? Have you totally neglected it? There's been pastors of big mega churches who have the TV production and they've got thousands of members of their church. And some of them will say, well, sometimes I don't even use the Bible in my sermons. How sad is that? How sad is that? But yet we're here, what do we got, about 15 here, and they've got thousands. But they know how to draw a crowd. They know what to do to get a crowd there. But are they reading it? Mm-mm. I don't think so. And other part of me, maybe the other part of that is maybe they've just read it, they've skipped over parts, and they've accepted what they want to accept, and they've read over things that are contrary to what they're teaching, and they've just decided to put that off. Jesus says again, have you not read? And then Jesus right here, he's about to quote the book of Exodus. Now remember why that's important. Because the Sadducees believe in the authority of the first five books of the Bible. And you could skim over this right now, and let's see if we could get it. Because I've read over this a bunch of times, and I just went on to the next page. I went on to the next chapter, and I didn't really think much of it. But look what he says. He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's the quote from Exodus. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's after Exodus, and that's from the book of Exodus. That's after these men have died. And he says, I am their God. He does not say, I was their God.
Right.
You see that? How many times can you pass that over and not even realize it?
Right.
If he said, I was their God, that means that they're dead and gone, and that's over with. Those people are. He doesn't say that, though. He says, I am their God. And then the next part it says, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. You see that? He even got to these Sadducees a little bit. He said, look, people, you've been reading these first five books of the Bible. You love them. You're studying in them. But have you read this verse? And have you really read it? Have you really dug into it? And you know what one thing I love about the Primitive Baptist Church when I started coming here? You'd hear whole sermons on a couple words, like believeth. You know, the English words. And here we got two words, I am, that make this message. He says, I am their God. He's the God of the living, and he is not the God of the dead. Amen.
Right.
Resurrection. By the way, I just want to give you this before we go on. In Mark, because there's another account of this story. In Mark chapter 12, just a little detail, and then we're going to move on. In Mark chapter 12, verse 26, he says this. Same story. and as touching the dead that they rise. Have ye not read in the book of Moses? See what he's doing there? He's like, are you really getting it? This is Moses. You believe in Moses? Have ye not read in the books of Moses how in the bush God spake unto, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Here it is, right from Moses himself. God is he's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. He has the power. He has the power. Jesus Christ has the power over death. Okay? He has the power over death. Let's go back to Elijah. We mentioned Elijah earlier. Elijah had come across a widow, and he made the cakes, and he saved her, and God blessed her, right? Well, later on in that story, that woman and her son had passed away. And this woman came to Elijah for help. And Elijah went over this boy and spread himself across and prayed to the Lord. And what happened? Resurrection. But what really cracks me up about that story is here's a woman who had just been saved from a famine. She had already seen a miracle of God. And then after her son was resurrected, this is what she says. She says, now I believe that thou art a man of God. You know, it's hard dealing with God's people. You know that? God's people could be very tough to deal with. Elijah's got to be like holding his head, thinking to himself, well, what do I have to do for you to have some faith in me? Well, obviously, it's he had to raise her son from the dead. That's what it took for this woman to finally admit that you're certainly a man of God. Okay? And that's what he does. He raises that boy from death. That's resurrection. That's power over death. Here's the story. Go with me to 2 Kings. And you know what? This is a story I'm excited to mention because, and like we've been talking about God's doctrine and God's Word, sometimes you could read this Bible through and through and you'll just pass right over things, okay? And here's a little story in 2 Kings. And if you're not really paying attention, if you're having one of those days where you're just kind of trying to get your Bible reading done, just to get it done, and you're half asleep, it's been a long day at work, and you're struggling, you can pass right through it. And I've actually, from my memory, I've never heard anyone preach on this when talking about the resurrection. And it's in chapter 13, 2 Kings, verse 20. It says, and Elisha died. Okay, Elisha was that prophet after Elijah. It said, and Elisha died, and they buried him. Okay, so here's Elisha, he's been buried, and that's that, right? Not so fast. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. So here they are, they're burying a man, and they see trouble coming, so they've got to hide. So they take this man who they're burying, and they throw him in the sepulchre of Elisha. This is kind of bizarre, isn't it? And the man, when he was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Resurrection! Isn't that an amazing story? Because, look, a lot is going on before that, and after, it just goes into something completely different. So if you're not paying attention, you could skim right through that. But that's a resurrection in the Bible. And don't you see the power of God right there? That's what Jesus was just talking about. He's talking about the power, the true power of God, and it's so powerful that Elisha is dead, but there's still this radiance of power coming from God's Spirit, and this man who was dead and cast upon Elisha receives life! Does that thrill you this morning? That's power, man. That's the power of God. Resurrection. All he had to do was touch the bones of Elisha, and he was raised. It brings to mind the Jesus when he was walking through the multitudes, and a woman touched the hem of his garment. All she had to do was touch it. Right? All she had to do was grab a hold of a piece of fabric that Jesus was wearing, and she was cured from her disease. That's power! That's the power of God! When Peter was walking the streets in the book of Acts, it said that they would lay the infirmed and the sick, they would lay them out on the streets, hoping that the shadow of Peter would touch them and that they would be cured. That's the power of God. Wow! That they would just lay them out on the streets, hoping that the shadow would touch. Can you imagine that happen over here? Was it Fowler, the main street here? It's called Fowler? Can you imagine people bringing themselves that are sick and infirm and just laying there hoping that Peter would pass by? That just his shadow would come and heal me. That's the kind of power of God. That's the kind of God we worship this morning. We don't worship a weak God. We don't worship a worthless God. We don't worship a God that's limited. He can do absolutely anything. This man just had to touch the dead bones of one of his prophets, and he was resurrected. Amen.
That's right.
How about when Jesus raised the widow's son at Nain? The funeral had already been in progression, and it looks like they were moving him. They were moving the body. He was in his casket. And Jesus stopped that funeral in his tracks. Now, I'm assuming that they were walking. It's probably a smaller town. They didn't have cars. But let's do it modern day. Because we're used to seeing the hearse, right? And then there's always this big line of cars, which can drive you crazy, can it not? Can it not? You get stuck behind one of those. Think about Jesus stopping the traffic. It'd be good for you because then you could pass, you know, finally. Okay, take your time, Jesus. I'm going to get around you here. Imagine him stopping traffic and the 50 cars that are behind. It says that they stood still. You better stand still when Jesus is about to work. Let him work. And before you know it, that boy was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ looked at that woman and had mercy and pity on her and said, "You're going to get your son back." Anybody here lost a loved one? My dad passed away when I was 16. Brother Glenn came to visit in Chicago. And he was talking about the resurrection. And we were sitting there in our front room and he said, "Imagine your dad walking in through that door in a glorified body and he looked better than he ever would." And it was so powerful. It was so moving that I actually thought maybe it might happen. That's the power of God. That's resurrection. A glorified body. And that boy was raised from the dead and back in his mother's arms. What a glorious scene that must have been. A time for rejoicing. A time for praising. And then there's the story of Lazarus. That's a popular one. They came to Jesus and said, "Well, Lazarus is sick. He's about to die." Jesus pretty much made the point, "Well, I'm going to wait here a couple of days. I'm going to let it happen." Jesus would say to his apostles, "Lazarus is asleep." The apostles said, "Well, that's a good thing. He needs some rest." Didn't they often misunderstand Jesus? Isn't it amazing how the closest people to Jesus Christ so often misunderstood and didn't understand what he was saying? And he finally had to say plainly, "Lazarus is dead." You can't get any more clear than that. In the book of, and then in the story we mentioned of the rich young ruler, Jesus had to clarify himself, and when he did, he said, "Children?" And then he added another word to make himself more clear. That's oftentimes what Jesus has to do to us. "Children?" I'm a school teacher, and oftentimes when the kids aren't understanding, well, you got to get a little bit more plain with them.
Yeah.
You got to dumb things down a bit. It's just good teaching. Jesus Christ was a good teacher. And that's exactly what he did to these folks. He said, "Listen, Lazarus is dead. He is not taking a nap, but he's dead." Let's go over there. Go with me to Luke. That's not in Luke. Where am I here? John. John 11. Sorry. John chapter 11. So Jesus Christ finally makes his way over there. By the time he gets to Lazarus, he's been dead 4 days. And And in verse 23, let's pick up there. He's having a discussion with Martha, sister. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. That's a comforting saying. Thanks, Jesus. And Martha says this. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha said, I already know that, Jesus. You're not telling me anything. I don't know. She obviously wasn't a Sadducee, since she believed in the resurrection here. And she goes, I know. I know that in the last day, he'll rise again. And one of my favorite things in the Bible that Jesus said, Jesus saying to her, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Right. See, you're waiting and you're hoping for these last days to come, and that Lazarus will receive his body, and his soul and his spirit will come together, and he'll rise up into glory. That's all you're thinking of. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, and I'm standing here, right now. I have that power. I am the resurrection. All resurrections come through me. And that includes that man who fell on Elisha's bones. You say, well, Jesus Christ wasn't even in being yet. Yes, he was. That was the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has always been. He didn't come into being in the manger, no. He's always been and always will be. That was the power of Jesus Christ that raised that man from the dead. That is the power of God. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I'm here, right now. You don't need to wait. And the life. Jesus Christ is the life. All life is from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Let's talk about these little words in the Bible. He that believeth in me, he that is believing in me, he that currently is believing in me. Does it say he that will believe in me?
No.
This is not an offering, is it?
No.
It says, he that is currently believing in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? See, Jesus Christ is the life. Okay? Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal life. Jesus Christ dwells within you. So now you have what Jesus Christ has. You have life. You have eternal life. Your life will never die. Because God is not the God of the dead,
right. But
He's the God of the living.
Right.
That's why He's your God. That gives me hope. That gives me a joy inside of me that I have life because Jesus is life and Jesus dwells within me.
Right.
Isn't that something? I'd like to take that to another point. We're talking about eternity here. Since you have Jesus, you have that eternal life. But also, you could have some of that right now. You could have one. You could have a meaning to this life that you can't get anywhere else.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to leave here this morning and follow Jesus Christ, you'll have that life. You'll have that true life that Jesus has spoken of so many times. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He said, believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. Now she's got it. Now she's got it. And she's about to get something better because Jesus Christ goes to the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And there he is. They didn't have to roll the stone away. They didn't have to do any of that. There he was. He came forward in the cloth and what he was wrapped in, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. You know, there's still some things for us to do here, right? Jesus could have had him come out without that on and normal clothes and ready to go about his day. He said, you all still need to take care of each other. Loose him and let him go. You would think in that story that, man, everyone would bow down and worship Jesus Christ. Look at verse 45. It says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen these things which Jesus did believed on him." Well, that's good. That's the proper response. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done, because they didn't like it. They wanted to tell the Pharisees. They wanted to be on the Pharisees' side. Maybe they just didn't feel that power. I don't know what it would take. Like we said with the woman, when the first miracle wasn't good enough, she had to have two. Maybe these people had to have more to believe on Jesus Christ. The Bible also says many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. Many people out there in this community have the Spirit of God. Some go to other churches. Some go to the golf course. Some mow their lawns. You know, people I see mowing their lawn Sunday morning. You ever find that funny? I'd much rather go to God's house, mow my lawn. They might have the Spirit of God. They may be called by God. They might have God's Spirit. But few are chosen to serve. Here's the few. I told the same thing at the nursing home. We go to the nursing home every Sunday morning, and I said to them, there's plenty of God's children in this facility. We usually have about 10, maybe 12 people come and worship. And I said, they're good people. They may very well be God's children, but only few are chosen to serve. That's what happens here. Some of them believe because they had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. Some of them just wanted to leave and cause more trouble. You find the same thing with the doctrine of God. Not everybody likes it. It's not for everybody. What the primitive Baptists believe isn't for everybody. And you say, well, that's a mean thing to say. Well, what kind of mindset is that we can't have a packed house this morning? What kind of mindset is that? Well, I just read the Scriptures. Remember John chapter 6? All these people had followed Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Because he fed the multitudes. He was doing some healings. He had a big following, close to 10,000 people. And then in John chapter 6, he preaches grace. And he says, "No man can come to me but by the Father. It's all up to me." That's what Jesus said. Salvation is of Jesus Christ and Him alone. He preaches that so well in John chapter 6. And at the end, do you remember how many stayed?
Yeah.
12. 12 stayed. And then Jesus said, "One of you are the devil," because Judas was there also. You would think that they would follow him, but man, the doctrine, they didn't like it. Not everyone is astonished at the doctrine of Christ. So Lazarus, he gets raised up. How about mass resurrection? Let's see some more of the power of God. Go to Matthew. It's at the end of the book of Matthew in chapter 27. This is a good story too. We're doing a lot of good stories this morning. This is a good one. Bible doesn't have to be boring. It can be good, you know. Verse 50 in 27, chapter 27, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. What a scene that must have been, right? But look at verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went where? Into the holy city, and appeared unto many. I think that's a picture of us. I think that's a picture of what's going to be of our resurrection as we arise and our bodies meet with our soul and our spirits. And where are we going to go? Right into that holy city. You got a picture of that right here. This really happened. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
Yeah.
Mass resurrection. You realize it? Up to this point, they've all been single cases, right? Here we've got bodies, folks. We've got the graves opening up. And I know what you're all thinking. You're all getting a little freaked out, right? Because we all watch too much TV and we're thinking about those zombie shows, right? I don't think it was like that. I think these were glorified bodies. I think they were beautiful bodies. And they went into that holy city. And my favorite part of that verse says, and they appeared unto many.
Right.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ, more than 500 people saw him afterwards. How many witnesses do we need till we take what this book has and we accept it? That's a whole lot of people seeing resurrection, folks. A whole lot of people seeing the power of God. It's true. We might not see that anymore today, but it's true. This happened. Those graves were opened up. These dead folks arose in glorified bodies and went into the holy city. And because that happened, one day we will also. That's the power of God. That's the power of God. Don't want to skip the most important one. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 24. Verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, two angels. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He ain't there. Why are you coming here? Why are you seeking the dead? Why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? You're in the wrong spot. Jesus told you he wasn't going to be here. And Jesus wasn't there. Jesus Christ had the power to lay his life down. And that's exactly what he did. No one got the best of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's important. Nobody got the best of Jesus Christ. They weren't more powerful. What did he do? He laid his life down for his people.
Right.
He knew he had a job to do. He knew he had salvation to accomplish. And that's exactly what he did. He had the power to lay his life down. How many of us, if it came to that point, we'd cower up and we wouldn't go through with it. Going through a death like Jesus Christ did. The beatings and the whippings and the torturing and the crucifixion. If we got to that point, maybe a lot of us would say, you know what, maybe I'll think twice, not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had the power to go through with it. And since he had the power to lay his life down, he also had the power to raise it. To raise it up again. And they went to there to look for Jesus Christ. He wasn't there. Why seek the living amongst the dead? Jesus Christ is the God of the living, folks. He's not the God of the dead, not at all. We're about to wrap up. I'll ask you this question. Some of you, and some of me, and a lot of Christians, sometimes we let the world get the best of us, don't we? Sometimes we let Satan in a little bit too close. Sometimes we start to doubt the things that we read. Sometimes we start to doubt resurrection. Who in here has seen a resurrection? Who has seen a dead body come to life? Nobody? Nobody, right? Sometimes we're a lot like Thomas, aren't we?
Yeah.
We have that doubt that creeps in because Thomas didn't see Jesus Christ resurrected. So he had a hard time believing it until he laid hands on him. Let me give you one way this morning to be encouraged. And when you feel that way, you can think about this. It's a different mindset. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That word means to be made alive. Jesus has quickened you when you were dead in trespasses and sins. You having a hard time believing these resurrections this morning? Look around. That's the power of God. The power of God is right here in this building. Natural man should not be in here worshiping and praising Jesus Christ unless a resurrection has occurred. You all have been resurrected. You all have been dead in trespasses and sins, and God has come into your life, and he's given you his Spirit, and he's made you alive. He's made you alive, he's made you well, and he's made you ready to worship. That's a resurrection. That's the power of God. Anytime you walk into God's house and you see people ready to sing and praise God and to pray, you have seen the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's taken somebody that was dead in trespasses and sin. He's quickened them. And He's made them alive. In verse 5 it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You get this because it's not because of anything that you've done. It's not because of the works that you've committed. It's not because you're just such a good boy and girl. No, that's not it at all. By grace are you saved. That's a free gift of God. And hath raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. See, you're created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's resurrection. A group of totally depraved sinners who naturally can't understand God, can't seek after God, wants nothing to do with God. And that was all of us until God came into our lives and raised us up. Resurrection. You want to see it? You have trouble believing the resurrections we went over so far? Look around. Because it's all around this building this morning. Praise God. That's the first way if you're in doubt. The second way is that you need to get in these scriptures. I have no problem believing the doctrine of Jesus Christ. No problem whatsoever. Get in the scriptures. Strengthen yourself with this book. Pick up the little words that are in there. I am. He is. He is the God of the living. Read these scriptures over and over again. It'll give you comfort. When you have doubt, this is your strength. This is your protection. This is your sword. Use it. Don't leave it far behind. Don't let it collect dust. Read it over and over and over again. I'm telling you, these messages, the first one I did, came from me reading a story I've already read 10 times. That's how deep God's Word is. I've read it through 10 times and never thought anything of it. And on the 10th time, the 11th time, well, then you see something new. This is a book for your lifetime. It's not a one-time read. It's a book that gets deeper and wider. And well, I'll tell you this, as you grow older, you start to appreciate it more and more and more.
That's right.
You start to see the power of it more and more and more. The first time I read it, I was just glad I made it through. To me, that was an accomplishment. The second time I read it, well, I started to see a bit more. If you see in my Bible, look at it. You see that? See all the highlighters? Well, the first year I went through it, I highlighted things in yellow. That's what caught my eye. Then I'd go through it another year and I'd use orange. Look at all the orange. Things just keep cutting. They keep popping out at you. It's the best book ever written. It's the only book that you need. There's life in this book. There's power in this book. Read it. Don't leave it. Like Jesus said, have you not read? Have you not read? That's a question for you this morning. Have you not read? If you haven't read, read. Read this book. It's a good friend. It's been a good friend to me. I want to thank you for giving me this time and inviting me here, and I hope you've been blessed this morning. God bless you.